Good afternoon, everyone, and let's see, there's the camera to all of you on the internet and who might watch later. Heart and soul. Heart and soul is a common phrase in English. It means without reservation, completely, or to the utmost of one's energy, enthusiasm, and determination. We might say to do something with all your might. Heart and soul is a Bible phrase as well. The most familiar example is Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And Jesus quotes this in the Gospels. And several other verses use the phrase heart and soul, almost always talking about how we are to love God. I'll give one example in 1 Chronicles 22, 19. I'm going to have you turn to a verse in a moment, just not yet. "Now set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God." Well, would you be surprised to learn that there's one verse in the Bible that says that God is going to do something with his whole heart and soul? Just one. It's Jeremiah 32, 41. And I'll start reading in verse 36 to get some context and then discuss some of the meaning implied here. So, this is the one I want you to turn to. We're going to keep coming back to it. So starting in Jeremiah 32:36, it says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city," and we know from verse 1 of this chapter that the city being referred to is Jerusalem, "which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the nations to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and my great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear or reverence me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the reverence of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." Here's the verse I'm leading up to. "I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness," or I'll do it, truly I will do it, "with all my heart and all my soul." Well, what is God going to do with his whole heart and soul? He's going to plant his people in this land. Jeremiah wrote this passage while imprisoned in King Zedekiah's palace when Jerusalem was under siege by the Babylonians. He foretold that Jerusalem would fall to Nebuchadnezzar and that they would be driven out, but that they would be gathered back to this land. Before Jerusalem even fell, God prophesied that they would be brought back. So let's ask, who are his people and what land? Jeremiah was writing in Jerusalem to the Jewish people right before being taken captive. The northern kingdom, often called Israel, went into captivity about 100 years earlier, and we know them as the 10 lost tribes. Jeremiah chapters 31 and 32 speak repeatedly of Israel and Judah returning to their land. And chapter 32, verses 36 through 41 are directed to the tribe of Judah. says, with all his heart and all his soul, God is going to plant his people in this land. And he specifies what land in verse 40, starting in verse 44. He says, Jeremiah 32:44, and you're still there, right? Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes. I looked up all these places, and it's really just six different ways of describing the region of Judea. Jeremiah 32 describes Judah, the Jews, returning to the land of Judah, what we call Judea in modern terms. Some Jews returned after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Then the Jewish people had some level of sovereignty over the land for about 500 years until Rome destroyed the temple in 70 AD and dispersed them again. But there has always been a remnant of Jews in that land. They began returning in large numbers in the late 19th century. And since Israel's independence in 1948, Jews are back in the land. 46% of all Jews in the world live in modern Israel today. Over 70% of Israel's population is Jewish. And yes, it's somewhat confusing. The modern nation of Judah is called Israel. But neither the return from Babylon nor the 20th century return satisfy the promises made in Jeremiah 32, 37 to 40. You're still at that, right? I will make them dwell in safety. Well, Israel does not exactly live in safety right now. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Well, almost half the Jews in Israel are not religious. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant. I would say that part of the prophecy has not been completely fulfilled. So there's another return coming. Prophecies can have multiple fulfillments and partial fulfillments. Many scholars believe that Judah will have two international returns, one before the tribulation and one after. The idea of Jews returning to the land of Israel was something so improbable before the 20th century that scholars taught that the promises to Judah and Israel were transferred to the church, not necessarily our church. This is called replacement theology, or the scholars would say supersessionism, as in the church supersedes Israel. The idea is still out there. Proponents of replacement theology misquote the Bible to justify themselves, saying things like, "The kingdom of God was taken from the Jews and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Well, they're misquoting Matthew 21, 43 and 45, where it says in verse 45, "When the chief priests and Pharisees heard the parables, they perceived he was speaking about them, not the whole Jewish nation." One big problem with replacement theology is that it makes God into a promise breaker. God clearly made covenants in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And can he then say, "Oh, I gave your blessing to someone else"? Big topic, I can't get into it today. Well, I think there are plenty of reasons to think that God is planting his people, the Jews, in their land, modern Israel. with his whole heart and his whole soul. First, consider the remarkable history of the Jewish people. They were conquered and dispersed twice in ancient times, and yet born again as a nation in one day, May 15th, 1948. Still speaking Hebrew. Consider all of the miracles of the nation of Israel experienced in these repeated wars with her neighbors, beginning the day after Israel became a nation. We'll go through a couple of them here just briefly. Independence Day, May 15th, 1948. Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon attack the day after Israel's independence. Israel was incredibly outgunned and losing the war when the Arab countries agreed to an inexplicable ceasefire. When fighting resumed, Israel won the war. It's a long story. It's very interesting. In one battle, the Jordanian army all witnessed a vision of Abraham in the sky. I don't know how they knew it was Abraham, but they believed it, defending an Israeli platoon. The Jordanians dropped their weapons and fled. The Six-Day War, June 5th, 1967. Israel took down half of the Egyptian Air Force, partly because a warning message from Jordan to Egypt wasn't received because Egypt changed their coding frequencies the day before. In that Six-Day War, Israel captured Jerusalem without firing a shot. The Yom Kippur War, October 6, 1973. Arab armies attack on Yom Kippur. Israel incredibly outgunned once again. Prime Minister Golda Meir called President Nixon in the middle of the night. He ordered a massive airlift of munitions and materiel. Why? Because his mother taught him as a boy to stand with Israel. The quote is, "Richard, someday you're going to be in a position where you can help save the Jewish people. And when that day comes, you must do everything in your power." Hezbollah, September 17th, 2024. Remember the exploding pagers? 10 days after the device explosions, Israel killed the Hezbollah leader, Chief Hassan Nasrallah, in an airstrike in Beirut. How about the Iran-Israel War, June 13th, 2025, also known as the 12-Day War? Israel disabled the Iranian Air Force, bombed nuclear facilities, assassinated prominent military leaders, nuclear scientists, and politicians. And the U.S. got in on the act, dropping bunker buster bombs on the nuclear facilities. And that's just a sampling. God fights using weapons like the weather, or visions like Abraham in the sky, or he rewards Israeli boldness like the pagers. But he also sows fear and confusion in the enemies. And he even uses the teaching of moms. And search out the miracles in the Israeli wars. It's a big subject, it's very interesting. Would it surprise you to know that almost every time the United States has pressured Israel to trade land for peace, also called the two-state solution, the United States has had some kind of catastrophic event? I'm talking events like hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and wildfires and floods and droughts and snowstorms and even economic crises. Most of these are phenomena that do occur naturally, but the intensity and frequency of extraordinary weather events seems a little higher in the last 30 years, and the timing of these catastrophes reveals a pattern. Well, why? Because the Bible says not to divide the land. Remember, this is the land he promised to his people. He promised to plant his people in with his whole heart and soul. God is protective of that land, Judea, and that people, the Jews. We've already seen that God fights on their behalf. And he also fights against nations, even America, that try to force Israel to violate what the Bible tells them. Ezekiel 48:14, don't turn there. They shall not sell any of it, and they shall not exchange it. They shall not exchange it for peace. Joel 3:2. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and they have divided up my land. So, author William Koenig wrote a book called Eye to Eye, Facing the Consequences of Dividing Israel. I promise I'm not going to read much out there. No, actually, I'm going to quote some of it. It contains details of 127 catastrophes, mostly in the U.S., beginning about 1991, the time of the Madrid Peace Conference, up to its publication in 2017. Let's see. Catastrophes linked to pressuring Israel give up land. So it doesn't cover the last 8 years. For that, I had to find sources on the internet. So why the U.S.? Why aren't we part of Israel too? The U.S. has mostly had very good relations with Israel, but the U.S. took the lead in trying to resolve the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, beginning with the Madrid Conference. And every U.S. president since George H.W. Bush, also known as Bush 1, has pressured Israel to give up land for peace. So let's look at some of the consequences. And keep in mind that what I'm going to quote here represents 1/10 of the catastrophes in this book. And this section does contain condensed quotes from a number of sources, but primarily from Koenig's book. Starting with Bush 1, October 31st, 1991, the same day as the Madrid Conference, a storm traveled 1,000 miles to slam President Bush's home on the coast of Maine with 30-foot waves, causing extensive damage. In March 1991, Bush 1 had the highest presidential approval rating ever and then lost re-election in 1992. Bill Clinton, September 26, 1998. Clinton hosted Benjamin Netanyahu and Palestinian Authority Yasser Arafat to restart the peace process. Israeli troops would withdraw from another 13% of the West Bank in exchange for security guarantees from Arafat. I don't have good opinions about security guarantees from Arafat. 2 days later, Arafat, as he's addressing the United Nations, a Category 4 hurricane named Georges made landfall in Mississippi. It was the costliest hurricane since Hurricane Andrew. A week later, the House Judiciary Committee announced that it would consider a resolution to begin an impeachment inquiry against President Clinton. Bush 2, George W. Bush. His administration completed work on a new Middle East peace initiative with the for the first time, a Palestinian state as one key element. That was September 10th, 2001. The next day, terrorist attacks on New York and the Pentagon. August 23rd, 2005. Bush praised Prime Minister Ariel Sharon for removing the last Israeli settlers from Gaza. On this day, a tropical depression formed over the Bahamas, which would become Hurricane Katrina. 9,000 Israelis were evicted from Gaza by the Sharon government. 1 million Americans were evicted by Hurricane Katrina. January 4th, 2006, 5 months after evicting Israelis from Gaza, Ariel Sharon suffered a stroke and remained in a permanent vegetative state until his death in 2014. Barack Obama. When he became president, he appeared to be more interested in building Arab relations than supporting Israel, and he did very little to advance peace in Israel. However, Obama's lack of pressure on Israel allowed them to expand on the covenant land. Lack of pressure on Israel led to fewer judgment events, but I'll cite a couple. April 5th, 2011, President Obama met with Israeli President Shimon Peres at the White House. Obama stated that the need to resolve the Israeli-Palestinian conflict was urgent. That month, 750 tornadoes hit in April, breaking the previous record of 267. May 22nd, 2011. Obama states his policy, Israel's land in exchange for peace. Like Bush, President Obama wanted Israel to cease building in the West Bank and in East Jerusalem. The same day, within hours, a massive F5 tornado hit Joplin, Missouri, the deadliest and costliest single tornado on record in the U.S. Donald Trump, first term. Despite his great support for Israel, President Trump made the same mistake as his predecessors, that being, in his deal of the century, he included Israel's relinquishment of land to the Palestinians. August 24, 2017, Jared Kushner attended a meeting with the leader of the Palestinian Authority, Mahmoud Abbas, to restart the peace process. On this very day, Tropical Storm Harvey became Hurricane Harvey, which rapidly intensified to a Category 4 hurricane and made landfall on the Texas coast the next day. January 28, 2020. The Trump administration released its plan for resolving the conflict between the Israelis and the Palestinians called Peace to Prosperity. January 29th, the UN resolved to support the two-state solution based on pre-67 lines. The US and the world, the UN, agreed to divide up Israel. The US and the world suffered the largest pandemic since the Spanish flu in 1918. And Koenig speculates that pressuring Israel to trade land for peace cost Trump the 2020 election. Joseph Biden. I just have one example from him. August 13th, 2021. Biden pressured Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett to cut back construction plans in Judea and Samaria. 2 days later, the Taliban took Kabul, leading to the humiliation of the United States and Biden specifically. Donald Trump's second term. And here's where prophecy is kind of unfolding in the headlines. January 22, 2026. And this one's from whitehouse.gov. In a historic ceremony in Davos, Switzerland, President Trump formally ratified the Charter of the Gaza Board of Peace, establishing it as an official international organization over Gaza. January 22, 2026, same day. Winter storm Fern hit the eastern United States. Did you know it was named Fern? Impacting over 200 million people from New Mexico to New England. Snow, ice, and extreme cold. Do you remember extreme cold? Canceled thousands of flights, school and business closures, power outages, and more. It is estimated to have caused more than $100 billion in losses and over 30 deaths. These could all be coincidences. 150 coincidences. Some people claim that modern Jews are not really descendants of the ancient Jews of the Bible, and therefore they have no right to the land of Israel today. Mahmoud Abbas, Palestinian leader, has made that claim publicly. But genetics has actually shown that the world's Jewish populations share an ancient Middle Eastern root. And ask yourself, what other nation and what other people has God protected with countless miracles? What other people is God planting in his land with his whole heart and soul? So I'll go back to the scripture I started with, Jeremiah 32:41. I will rejoice in doing them good, and assuredly I will plant them in this land with all my heart and all my soul. Just to recap, this is the only time in the Bible where God promises to do something with all his heart and all his soul. We have seen that the land is the land of Judah. We call it Judea today. We have seen that the descendants of Judah, the Jews, are the people to be planted. And we've reviewed a very small sampling of the miracles God has done for his people. Miracles that show that God is with them. We've also seen some of the consequences to those who would try to persuade Israel to give up land for peace. So what should our response be? If he's bringing his people back to their land with his whole heart and soul, we need to be on his side with our whole hearts and souls.